Good morning, folks. This is here anyway. It's July 23rd. Well, I guess it is there too, but you won't be listening to this on July 23rd. I highly doubt it. This is a marvelous day out here. We are at 71 degrees. I got to give it my weather report so you know where I'm at anyway. 71 degrees, humidity 59, which is pretty high for us. Wind out of the north at 7. Boy, it's going to be a nice day outside. Closest lightning is 516 miles away. So that's a nice thing. We've had a bunch of that the other night. UV is high at 9, so it's a good day to stay indoors anyway. Pollen count 5.7, it's time to still stay in. So I'm here in my little office here. I got my ice water, I got my 2 cups of Sumatra dark roast coffee, and my plants have been watered, and my metal arc has had its chance to tweak into the thing, and so let's get going here. We are in part 4 of the death of our family and friends, and today we're going to add ourselves. And a kind of a subheading you'll see on the notes, which are available there. Here or gone, here or there, awake or asleep, present or absent. So we're going to include ourselves. Now, this sermon, study, whatever, won't be interesting to too many people because there are most people out there, which is, a huge majority of those others, are just in that deep sorrow that Paul talks about in Thessalonians. They have no hope. Or if they have a hope, they've created their own false hope, and a false hope is still no hope, and it gets right down to the last days or minutes or whatever. They're in a temporary sorrow, possibly, because they're looking to themselves. And as soon as they get over the fact that this other person is gone, they'll be thinking of themselves, and it might take them a while. It's kind of a selfish sorrow. Understandable. I'm not criticizing that, but quite often if we were to be aware of the other person's eternal status, we really should just be happy. We should have a lot of joy there for that other person and realize they are about to, in their time, going to see some pretty wild things. That's really an amazing thing. So otherwise, the sorrow is there and that sort of a thing. And then I always remind myself about these pastors that have deceived these people with the same teachings they have received. So they were deceived, and they're deceiving others. And the biggest thing is everybody just counts on the love of God to come through at the end. God loves everybody, and I hope to get that sermon going here, the bondage of love, because it is a love gospel. It is a false gospel. God is love, et cetera, et cetera. But they have run with that thing, and it totally has replaced the goodness of God. That's a different sermon. Then you have those people out there that think that when they die, they'll probably come back as some other kind of animal or another person or something. They'll probably come back as a movie star, and then they can tell people what they were before and make a lot of money doing that thing. And again, you got the evolutionists, those that ignore the scriptures, although they don't know anything about the scriptures regarding science, and they think they will probably just return to dust. Maybe they'll evolve into something better next time, you know. But for those of us who are in the know, and that know meaning knowing the Lord, according to the scriptures, rightly divided, and I say this all the time, don't I? Paul, rightly divided, teaches us the risen Savior. Anyway, and for those who have already gone on, then they already know what is going on at this time, in their time, and we'll get into that in a minute here. I really hope, and I feel really bad for people who die with the religion, and they die with their false hopes and their religious hope that their pastors have taught them about the love of God. It isn't the fact that God doesn't love them. He's a holy God, and he can't just, put a check mark by the name and ignore everything. They had to pay for it, and he did pay for it, and if they don't want to accept that payment, then they find out a horribly shocking, disappointing, a very small word actually, shocking, scared, got to be just scared to their eternal second death when they find out that they are still just part of Satan's army. And because of the words of their lying pastor, who the Bible says is an evil man and a seducer, and he just continued waxing his evilness worse and worse, and deceiving and being deceived. Because these people are not taught to follow the risen Christ through Paul in the King James Bible. And I have to say that's important because no other Bibles teach this. No other Bibles tell us to follow Paul. No other Bibles tell us to follow the risen Savior. No other Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth. No other Bible teaches that God's going to preserve his words. So if that in itself right there is something worth considering for those of you that still think I might be overdoing this King James thing a little bit. And you know, these people really don't want to follow Paul because they know, they've seen it maybe in us because we've whined or complained about it, where it says in 2 Timothy 3:13, yea, and all that will live God in Christ Jesus, living godly in Christ Jesus, that's the risen Jesus, shall suffer persecution. So who wants that? They'd rather go to the modern gospel, if they go to any gospel at all, or they just follow their own gospel and it's designed by themselves, detailed by their own education and family heritage, etc., etc. So let's go back now where we started this thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But now we're only going to look at verses 13 and 14. And this mini sermon is going to be terribly long, I don't think. But it does have a number of bunny trails that I kind of expanded a little bit. We're going down this exciting trail. We've been on it for quite a while now. This is part four. And we got a couple of bunny trails that we want to see. We're going to kind of go off and look at them a little bit. You know, when you're walking along Yellowstone Falls or whatever, and you're going down the main trail, if you get off to the side a little bit, although you're not supposed to do that, you can see some views of the falls that are pretty cool. But then you got to get back on the trail and keep going, you know, whatever, that kind of thing. So verses 15 through 18 is pretty much reserved for later, maybe sooner than later, you know, the rapture, or as I like to call it, the cutoff of the Gentiles, Romans 11:22, which then moves into another entirely new and different dispensation, the tribulation. So, It's for these reasons that we're going to go through today that we know we don't have to deal with, and we won't have to deal with the things that the folks in California and the Great Northwest of their earthquakes got coming up there, and the volcano in Yellowstone, that's just getting ready to do a big number. And you got those volcanoes in Washington and Oregon. We get pestilences that are starting to develop more and more, and we understand the 666 money system hasn't really been made official yet, but it's getting closer. 666 meaning www dot, you know, kind of a thing. And everything's going so global. So, and I realized that during that tribulational time that the King James Bible will be extremely rare. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 to 13, by the way. And those idiotic and reprobated preachers will probably then start to try to preach Paul because they can preach the grace of God during this awful time instead of what they have to preach, and that's the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24. That's the return of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 24, verse 13, and keep reading. It's called the everlasting gospel in Revelation chapter 13. See the notes for the verses. And it's often called Jacob's trouble from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It will truly be a time of deception, even though it'll be also a time of destruction. And if you want to read something really exciting, let's do that. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I didn't have that ready, but that's a bunny trail off of a bunny trail. I do want to read that for those of you that are just listening in your car or whatever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, okay, so we know we're going to gather someday unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, because it isn't yet. Okay, and the day of Christ is going to be the terrible time, Antichrist, the whole spiel, second coming and the whole thing. He says, but he's telling us, don't be shaken, don't be troubled, and shaken in mind, you know, don't let it bother you. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us. Don't take Paul's writings and be scared from them. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we see a falling away already taking place, and then it will really crash, and then suddenly the son of perdition will be revealed. And from reading that slowly, we should be, if we live long enough for the actual rapture moment, we should be able to realize who the Antichrist is going to be. Everybody says they think they know, but that's because they think they know. They don't know, no. It will be revealed. Unless, of course, he's meaning, well, he's here on the land, out here doing something, but he just hasn't been revealed yet. That's very possible. You know, I don't know. I'm not a big I don't get into that stuff a whole lot. I got my own problems now, not worrying about tomorrow. And the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, as God, he isn't God, but as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what the Antichrist is trying to do. At this point, that's what the devil's trying to do. And he'll be revealed someday, as he talks about in Revelation. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And we can study that another time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already taken place. We know that. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, Revelation 19, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I know people have a hard time with Thessalonians kind of differentiating between the rapture, as we call it, or the second coming. You read these things slowly, you can see what's being talked about here. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And we are seeing an increase in signs and wonders. Are we not? And all that kind of thing. I know this is a bunny trail for death. You'll see where we're going with this here, as we always do by the time we're done, I hope. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. So unrighteousness is deceiving, isn't it? In that, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Maybe that's global warming. I've always kind of thought about that. Everybody seems to be believing that thing, and the governments are going to make everybody do that following eventually. I don't know. But that's just one of my thoughts here. Send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's some references to the times that are coming very soon, and we see it getting closer and closer. I'm not went into following signs of the times like the seventh dayers say, but we sure do see clues that things are increasing fall away more and more. What more of a falling away can there be than a Bible, the words of the Lord, when you got one Bible, then hardly anybody even has it anymore, believes it, whatever. That's a pretty good falling away. And then you look at moral standards, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, truth, the whole thing. Anyway, so from 13 to 17, then it talks about us today through Paul. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always. So either read that and you find out where we are today. We are not in the first half of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are in the second half of that chapter. So this is for those people that haven't got this death thing solved. Okay, that was a long introduction. Let's walk back onto the trail. And we're not talking about us anymore. We don't have to deal with the gospel of the kingdom, the return of the kingdom of heaven. We are still hearing about the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, the everlasting gospel, Jacob's troubled time, the whole thing, you know. We have Paul's gospel. Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. We're going to pick a couple words we're going to work on here, and the words are absent, and the word is asleep or sleep when it comes to our own death. We're going to die. I've always thought, well, you know, I'd love to go up in the rapture. First I thought it was, you know, Kennedy. Then I thought it might have been Prince Charles or whatever, and then maybe Ted Kennedy, I heard. I can't believe that one, but he's a pretty wicked guy. Oh, there's a bunch of people out there that have named him and all that. You know, when we find out, we're going to realize, whoa, we are here, which we're not going to be here long because the Spirit of God has got to get taken out of here. About the same time the Spirit, this Antichrist, is going to be revealed, and boom, we're gone with the Holy Spirit. That's great, great time. But let's go back to death and dying of ourselves. And if other people want to chime in and listen, they're more than welcome to. I really encourage them to. We're going to look at absent and asleep when it comes to our own death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Let's look at the word absent, okay? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, we know who that would be, shall raise up us also by Jesus. Just notice that. We will be raised. We'll be raised from what? Raise us up by Jesus and shall present us with you. Okay, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So right now we are trying, I hope we are trying, to get that inward man renewed and get going. We've got Paul's teachings. If we're going to renew, if you're going to try to renew the inward man by going to the Gospels, it's all going to burn. If you're going to try to renew the inward man by going to Hebrews and Peter and James and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, that kind of stuff, it's all going to burn. But if you're going to try to renew that inward man by going to Paul, good luck. You're going to get persecuted and challenged for it. But you know what? That's the stuff that sticks. But our outward man perishes. So when you go to a funeral, if you're watching the funeral, that's the outward man. And we notice right there that it's done. It's kaput. It's nothing there. And, you know, and it's just a tiny little bunny trail. This is just me. I don't understand. Maybe I will when I lose somebody close. All these flowers that you go to somebody's grave, you know, the memorials we have afterwards. And I'm sure that the funeral services are more often for the people that are there so they can remember this person with a paraphernalia, memorabilia, whatever. And I understand all that stuff. But boy, after they're gone, I sometimes wonder about the death thing. I mean, I went back when I went to South Dakota, I went to visit my parents and grandpa and grandma's grave. I just thought, I'm going to go see it, see what it looks like. Just kind of do that. And I get those kind of thoughts. I mean, they're not there. This is not, in my case, I have a feeling I know where they are, but that's God's choice, not mine. It doesn't thrill me. So that's just, well, it's whatever it is. So I don't understand necessarily all that hoopla that takes place over somebody's perished outward body, you know. But, and that person there doesn't realize it either. So I don't know. It's just what we do, I guess. Continue with the word absent. I'll show you here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read a bunch of verses here. Now, we're back on the trail, by the way. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Okay, so, you know, there's something different after we get out of this body of ours. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We'd much rather, like Paul, we'd much rather be up there with him. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, I know there are some folks that might look at this and go, well, look at that. There's that stuff. I wonder if that isn't Revelation chapter 3 where it talks about the Laodicean church, you know, not want to be caught naked kind of a thing. Well, no, this isn't. Paul's not talking about that. We can't move, because that means we're in the Laodicean church age, and I really believe we're not, because that is a, you read that in Revelation 3, you see that you are, we are kept from that hour, is what it says. So why would that be, why would we be here now? And the tribulation description fits the Laodicean church. We're in the Philadelphian church age. Might not be getting much done. I'm thinking we're just like in the last couple of hairs of the tail at the end of the animal, but don't get that mixed up with Revelation chapter 3. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, which is just, we just have the earnest of the Spirit. So these people that say, well, they've been filled with the Spirit and they can just heal, and that's not true. We just have the earnest of the Spirit, and that's plenty. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay, now we have the Word of God here. We want to seek His face. We get His face in this King James Bible. We know Christ is in us. It's that we know all that stuff, but we are still absent, you know, from the presence. He's not in the room. You know what I mean? We're absent from the Lord, so we know that. And because in verse 7 it says, because, or the word properly is for, we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians chapter 2, I think it is, reminds us that the faith that we walk by is His, not ours. By the way, I heard in the radio this morning, kind of popped it up when I was shaving, and some pastor guy, when it first came on, I really don't listen to these guys. And I heard him just get this little blurb in, he says, you know, God deserves our faith. And I just can't get over the emphasis on our faith today, on the person's faith. Can I get over the emphasis of God's love? And they skip the goodness of God. They skip the holiness of God. And they certainly don't talk about the faith of Jesus Christ. So they say things like, Jesus deserves our faith. He deserves our faith. No, it's not our faith. Anyway, So we walk by faith, but it's his faith and not by sight, it says. We are confident, I say. We must be confident. And as I'm getting older, I'm interested in a series here. I want to be confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, verse 8, here we go. My eyes wander. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now remember, Paul says Timothy there, he says, there's that crown of righteousness for those that love his appearing. Remember, we are not more interested in being absent from the body. We are more interested, we should be more interested in being present with the Lord, by the way. Another tiny trail. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may accept it of him. And we know that he has made us accepted. So we just want to go to our judgment seat of Christ with some things that won't burn, don't you think? And he says it's reasonable service is to sacrifice our bodies anyway. Okay. So the word was absent. So if we are here, which duh, we are, well, we're absent from the Lord. If we are not going to be here anymore because we died, absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Now, I just thought of this. If you go back to that verse 6 where it says, at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Then you get in spiritually, that's spiritual circumcision. He cuts our flesh away from the Spirit of God in our soul. Galatians chapter 2. So spiritually, we're cut away. So spiritually, he can be in us so we can be with him. Physically, we have not departed yet. We just realize that when we die, we will be absent from our body. The outward man perisheth, etc. So we know all that. Well, we're not too stupid about that. We realize that. Although there are those people that say that, well, when you die, you'll be down in that grave, And we'll get into that here in a minute. So let's go on to the word sleep. If we're going to get into that, let's get into it now. Sleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. I should say shoe. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Okay, so he does use the word sleep. But we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. So when the rapture takes place, so will theirs. Well, does that mean they're asleep in the grave then? There's your question. Soul sleep. Well, let's keep going here. Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we are told that we are sleep. We are asleep in Jesus. Are we in the grave? I don't know. I'm going to say this. We're asleep in Jesus. And that's all I need to know. Am I going to be stuck down in that grave? Here's a thought. If that were to be true, we have to remind ourselves that we are in a time zone thing. We have time on our earth down here. God doesn't have time. You're not going to get older in heaven kind of a thing. So there is no time. Okay? So, and I don't know how this works. I couldn't begin to explain this. But when we die, we know that we are present with the Lord. But yet, we're going to be sleeping in Jesus. So it appears to me, in my little worthless little musical mind, that we may be on a time basis, according to the people down here, but when we die, we're absent from the Lord. We're going to go right into, because we're sleeping with Jesus. Now, what that means, I don't know, but it seems to me that it's going to be like, well, we're sleeping Jesus, but in the meantime, we're not even going to recognize it, not even going to know it, da-da-da-da. We're just going to go right from being present with the Lord, and there comes a rapture. And we're going to get to go up first, too, by the way. Are we down in there? No, but we're sleeping Jesus. So soul sleep, I don't buy it. I think soul sleep is like I heard somebody say one time, a false teaching is a truth teaching twisted. Soul sleep, am I going to be in that grave? So are you going to go to that grave? Are you going to pray for me while I'm down in there? That kind of a thing. Do I recognize the flowers? Is John or is Frank or Mary Lou or whatever? Are they over there in that grave? You know what? They're sleeping in Jesus. And the seventh dayers and the people that believe in soul sleep just like to take a truth and make it so they can kind of manipulate the people with it. No, I'm going to be asleep in Jesus, and when I die, I'm going to be present with him. What takes place in that little moment of being dead and to be with him, who knows what it'll be. Well, isn't it true when you go to sleep, you suddenly, all of a sudden, wake up, there you are, but it went 8 hours. Or that we can put people underneath the anesthesia thing for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours. As far as you're concerned, you blink and you're back. So it's not a concept that we don't understand. But to call it soul sleep? No, I will be sleeping Jesus. And when I am absent from my body, I will be present with him. So I'm not going to make a big fuss about soul sleeping. I'm just going to say I'm sleeping Jesus, and he's going to bring me up, and I'm going to be present with the Lord the moment I die. I don't know what's going to happen. It might be a long moment, but I don't really care. My mental thought is, when I finally die, I'm going to be asleep in Jesus. I'm going to be absent from my body, and I'm going to be with him. So there we are. So do they teach that you're not absent from your body yet? Well, I'm already separated from my body. There's that importance of spiritual circumcision, which, by the way, the operation of God is what I should call it. They don't teach that these days either. Galatians chapter 2:11, read that to the end of the chapter. Fantastic chapter, actually. Okay, so we looked at absent. We're going to be present with the Lord. We look at sleep. We're going to be asleep in Jesus. And the moment we die, we're with him. And he's going to bring us up before the raptured people even get up. Okay, so that brings up a couple of questions, obviously. Soul sleep, which I think I kind of dealt with that a little bit here. And then we also noticed back there that he mentioned this thing about a house, you know, and being clothed for this house in heaven. Is that the mansion in John chapter whatever that is? 3, I think it is. You know, making us mansions. I don't believe so, because that's Jewish, and we're not Jews. And Paul doesn't teach that. I don't know. So if you want to say that you got the mansions, I guess you can. But here's what I say. When you try to find something in the Gospels that matches Paul to prove the gospel thing, you're treading the back, you're going backwards. What you want to find is when you read the Gospels, you run across some things that Paul teaches. Sure you do. But that doesn't mean we should be studying the Gospels then. That means we should be studying Paul. Of course, some of that stuff's going to pop up in Paul's teachings. But do we have a mansion? Can we use, as Christians today, listening to Paul and following Paul, can we use the word mansions? I don't think so, because Paul never uses that. And I'm not going to use a mansion and get people to go, see, I told you, we can study the Gospels and we can follow John. We can do, no, you can't. You can't follow the Gospels. You can learn from them, and you can learn from John. You can also learn from John in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And John teaches that if you hate the brethren, you lose your salvation. So you want to try to bounce that back and forth? And that's why these rightly dividing preachers who rightly divide according to verse are so confusing. Yeah, we can do mansions, we can do this, we can believe, we can see where it says, yeah, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Then Paul also, and then if you go over here to Peter, that one little spot right there, I heard him say one time, this verse has references to 2 different dispensations. How dumb is that? So, and I've heard that before from a guy that, you ought to know better than that. And then we talked about in my notes, you see here, time realms. When we do die, we're going to go into a, I don't want to call it a twilight zone, but we're going to be in a different time thing. There is going to be no time. So when we do die, we're going to be absent from the Lord. When we do die, we're going to be right there coming down. We're going to be with him for the rapture when he comes back and the whole thing. Isn't that exciting? What a thing. It's so mind-boggling that it's like, I can't even think that that's what's going to take place. But it is. And then when we read these things, we get pictures of this kind of a thing. You know, we picture, well, there's these large crowds that has to take place. We've had people draw, you know, chalk drawings of these kind of things. And actually, you know, those things were against scriptures. I know we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, but still, he said in the Old Testament, listen, don't be making any pictures of anything, images he used, don't make any images. He said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. He does not want pictures to take place of words, which is exactly what has taken place today. I forgot what the video was that came out, but after the movie of the Antichrist, I can't think of what it's called all of a sudden here, The Passion of the Christ, which turned out to be the Antichrist, which read, if you read the descriptions and you see the eye that was popped out of it, messed up in a movie, it's like, man, this is unbelievably a movie about the Antichrist. This is not about Jesus. Then I learned that it's got the Stations of the Cross and the whole thing. So there's that visual movie that taught people more things about Jesus. No, they taught people things about the Antichrist. So when the Antichrist comes down, they're going to think, well, look at that. That's the same guy we saw in the movie. Man, Gibson, you did a really good movie. It's wrong. So at the same time, Chick Comics came up with a visual of the truth of Jesus. And I said to my church folks back in Tushy, I'm not going to show that. We have words. We have the words that we looked at. We can see these pictures in our mind by looking at these words. We don't need to get tripped into going into videos and pictures of things, images. And because God said in Exodus chapter 20, you're not supposed to do that. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, that would be hell. And then here's this one, or that is in the water under the earth. Wow, isn't that something? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 8, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters beneath the earth. He's not talking about fish. He's talking about the waters beneath the earth. So this whole, when we picture, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. Do I have my own independent little judgment seat of Christ? If I have my judgment seat of Christ, if each one of us has our little judgment time the moment we die, then he's going to be busy just doing that on a consistent, talk about, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years of that sort of a thing. Or is it going to be a crowd? Is it going to all happen at the same time? One time, you know, I always, when I get into this stuff, I always think, well, there's some guys out there that go into Jeremiah and they go into Ezekiel and they try to prove all this kind of stuff, you know, and I just think, you know, I don't really care. I'm not interested. I do not want to spend my time trying to figure out what's coming. I'm asleep in Jesus. And when I die, I'm going to be absent from my body. I'm going to be present with the Lord. And the judgment seat of Christ, the second coming, going to be coming back with him. And I can picture those things. Now I picture those things because I've seen the artist rendition of those things happening. So now that kind of pollutes my mind from what I read in my scriptures, you know. If we want, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Let me read that to you for a little bit. I don't have it printed on the notes, I'm surprised. Go to Daniel chapter 9. This verse has always been interesting to me. And yet I didn't spend a lot of time with it. Actually, it's Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Wow, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I read that, and I go, wow, that's just unfathomable activity taking place, whatever we're going to use, activity. 1,000,000s ministered unto him. Now, if my little T-brain here doesn't understand all this stuff. That could be me. That'd be me ministering to him. And yet there will be people there that will be standing before him, 10,000 times 10,000, standing before him, and he opened up the judgment books. That'd be the white throne judgment. So, but I'm sorry that I've seen those pictures over the years. We're looking at death here, and we're just realizing that when I die, I'm going to be absent from my body. I'm going to be present with the Lord. I'm going to be sleeping in Jesus. And we will not all sleep, but there will be this rapture that takes place, and we will be raised incorruptible. Does that mean we're in the grave? You know what? I don't really care. I'm going to be sleeping in Jesus, and the moment I die, I'm going to be with him. So whatever. Yeah, whatever. And then, you know, you get somebody, when I'm talking like I am here about, I don't understand all this stuff, and, you know, some of these other guys up there, they're so scholarly and all that, and their scriptures, and they say, well, you know, God can only give you what you can handle, you know. That's, I used to believe that. I don't believe that at all anymore. Luke chapter 24, verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, the two guys on the road there. And it was Christ that gave these guys their understanding, opened up. They then opened he their understanding. And this, God only gives you what you can handle, is the physical life thing. Well, you know, I can't handle a death or something, so God doesn't have death in my life. I mean, it's just, it blames God for so many bad things in your life. It's an excuse. Well, you know, you had your house burned down because God knew you can handle it. Okay, so then you're telling me that God burnt my house down? Because he knows I can handle it? And then kids hear that, young people hear that, or the lost hear that, and they think you guys are as gooky as the Islamic people, or if you don't believe what we teach, we're gonna kill you. Well, my house is destroyed in a tornado. So, well, you know what? God knows you can handle that, so he let it happen. And the person down the street, he didn't think he could handle that, so he didn't let that tornado hit that house. What kind of a God do you think that would be that would do that kind of thinking? But I do know that in Luke 24, it was the risen Christ that opened these guys their understanding and that they might understand the scriptures. And I believe today, without a shadow of a doubt, that Christ opens our eyes. Christ gives us that understanding when we go to Paul in a rightly divided King James Bible. A couple of little bunny trail verses here, 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, Paul says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You want to understand stuff? Read Paul. You want to understand Andy Stanley? Then just study Paul's books. And the understanding, God will give you that understanding. Romans 1:31, then you got these people, part of their description, they are without understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, that whole long list. You go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, these are the Gentiles that live like the lost Gentiles. They have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You don't want to have that. God controls our understanding. Is it because we can handle it or not? No, it's whether or not you're reading Paul. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire, this is Paul's desire, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You want to understand death? Read Paul. And what do we read? We read that we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord, we're asleep in Jesus, and when he comes, we're going to come with him, he's going to take, that's all I need to know. I'm happy with that. Am I going to get caught up in a soul sleep issue with the Seventh-day Adventists? No, because they don't follow Paul. They say they believe the King James Bible. Yeah, well, not so much anymore. Then you get into the Mormons. They say they believe the King James Bible. Not really. They don't mean that. But, you know, you guys aren't studying. Whoever's got a King James Bible, even down there in Pensacola, Florida, or all these different Bible-believing churches, you guys aren't looking to Paul. You don't have the right understanding. You don't have the understanding. You just don't get it. And you try to talk to them, it's because they don't get it. They're not just looking to Paul. Even the King James guys. And then lastly here, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And this, don't let that love thing, you know, everybody looks at that, well, I love you, and da-da-da-da. You know, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And that's referring to Paul's teachings. The mystery of God, Ephesians chapter 3. Acknowledge that, study that, and God will give you understanding. And we're talking here about understanding of death here. So when we depart, our outward man will perish, will be absent from the body, will be present with the Lord. Somehow in the meantime, we'll be asleep in Jesus, and God will bring us with him when he comes. And that says after you die. I don't mind being dead. I'm looking forward to it. I'm just not looking forward to dying. But if God can only give me what I can handle, then I believe I'm going to get killed in a car accident or something. When I'm walking along the highway here doing my little Sousa walk, I think, you know, just two steps to the right, and I can skip that whole dying process. I wouldn't even know what hit me. But I don't. Some people have some awful deaths, maybe because we take medicines and stuff, you know, to keep us live, help us live longer so we can live longer more miserably. I know some folks back in the Tushy thing with LD's wife and all that stuff, still alive, and just can't see, can't hear. It's just miserable. And does that mean she can handle that? Those people say such dumb things in the religion, don't they? But anyway, and when my time comes, we'll see how much of a talker I am in the meantime. So there's the end of part four. That's kind of the main body of the whole thing. I might do a short little part five. I've got a couple of things here. We'll see. I do want to get that other one going too, as far as what to do when you don't have a church. There's another audio got to make on that thing while I still have the time to do that. So thus endeth part four, the death of our family and friends, and today was about ourselves.